Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio broadcast coming to you today from the dining room in the home of Chip and Candace Brim, pastors of a glorious church fellowship, co-pastors. And we're around the table with my two daughters, Shelly and Brenda, and Chip. And then the engineer here is my grandson and his wife, Rivka. Now, they wanted me to tell, we're talking about, you know, between times, what we'll talk about. And they asked me to tell this experience that I had in my own life with fear. You know how the Bible says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit, an evil spirit. It is connected with death and draws from death. Faith is connected with life and draws from life. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Fear, the spirit of fear, and you know Satan, he is no respecter of persons. He bothers little children. He gives them a nightmare. It's a spirit of fear, but you can deal with it. However, I had an experience with a spirit of fear. I used to be bound by fear. And now, looking back, I know how it happened to me. But at the time, I was in a very wonderful Christian home. My parents brought me up. I mean, we were in church every time the door opened. And it was a denominational church, a Baptist church, a good church, word church. You know, they taught us to respect the Word of God. I loved Sunday school. I loved Baptist Training Union, everything about it. But we lived in Coweta, Oklahoma, and we had moved in from the farm. And right next door was this wonderful couple, and they had no children, no grandchildren. And she was a lady who had beautiful things in her home. She had china closets and crystal, and I loved to go visit her. My sister and I went over every day. We would shell peas with her. They were wonderful neighbors, Mr. and Mrs. Thompson. And Mrs. Thompson was a piano teacher, and secretly she taught me to play the piano. And when I got to, in this little red book, Teaching Little Fingers to Play, when I got over to the last one where you could play with both hands, we invited Mom over and surprised Mother. She was shocked that I could play the piano. But my sister Pat and I spent so much time with Mrs. Thompson and loved going over there. Well, Mrs. Thompson had fear, a great fear of storms. We live in Oklahoma. And Oklahoma, of course, was in the tornado alley. Every day, though, this was not a reasonable fear. This was an unreasonable fear. Every day, when it darkened up clouds in the afternoon or whatever, Mrs. Thompson would say, "That's the kind of a cloud you've got to watch. That's the kind of a cloud the storm, the tornado can form out of. We better go to the cellar." So she had one of those old-timey cellars, you know, there where she kept her canned goods, and she'd take my sister and I down there. We went all the time. I mean, we went after every week. If there was any rain at all, we were in the storm cellar. And sometimes there would be a storm, you know, and the wind would blow, and we'd be sitting down there, and we'd listen to that wind up there, and she had, and it had one lantern hanging down in it. That lantern would get to rocking back and forth in that dark cellar. And Mrs. Thompson would have begged Mr. Thompson to come, and he wouldn't come. She would have asked my parents to come, and they wouldn't come. So Mrs. Thompson said this to Pat and me. "I'm like 5 years old, and Pat is like three, or maybe I'm six and she's three." And Mrs. Thompson would say, "One day we're going to go up, and Mr. Thompson and your parents are going to be blown away because they wouldn't come down here with us." So I'm sitting down in this dark cellar, and I'm wondering if I'm going to have to go up, and my dear mother and father are blown away. I'm sure I cried and begged them, "Come to the cellar," you know. But they wouldn't. You have to use good sense and go to the storm cellar when you need to, but you didn't need to go every day like Mrs. Thompson. And because of her great fear, I got a fear in me. And that fear came into me, a little girl, and it began to spread. That's why you don't tolerate fear. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. You don't tolerate it because it'll grow. You might have your only little pet fear of heights or flying or this or that, but it'll grow. If you entertain that spirit of fear, it will grow bigger and bigger. And in me, as this little child, it started to expand. And then I became terribly afraid of death in a car wreck. I became afraid of traveling in cars. Not so much me. If I was in the car, I was okay. But if somebody else was in a car and they weren't with me and I wasn't there, I had fear about it. Our family loved to camp. So sometimes Grandma and Grandpa and I would go out to the lake or wherever we were going. We'd set up camp early, and then Mom and Dad are going to come. They had a grocery store. They're going to come on the weekend when they close the grocery store. Well, if we're out there and we've been there a couple of days and it comes Friday, Saturday evening, and Mom and Daddy aren't there, oh my goodness, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, they're not there. I'm so frightened. This fright comes in me that my parents are dead. We lived in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Now, by this time, I'm a freshman in high school. And my mother and father have a grocery store downtown Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. It was just a small town then, 3,500 people. Big space between Broken Arrow and Tulsa. It just didn't come wide into each other. And our home is about 8 blocks from the grocery store. And so it came time for Mom and Dad to get off. They closed the store at 6 o'clock. It came 7 o'clock. It came 8 o'clock. Mom and Dad aren't home yet. I call Grandma, Mother's mother. Have you heard from Mom and Dad? I'd call the grocery store. I'd called and called and called, and they didn't answer. I call my grandmother. Have you heard from Mom and Dad? No, I haven't heard from them. So I remember falling in the floor. I fell flat down in the floor. I screamed out to my sister Pat. I know they're dead. I know they're dead. We had one stoplight in Broken Arrow. I said, I'm just sure they've been killed at the stoplight. And later on, Mom and Dad came in. Well, what had happened was, we didn't have those all-night grocery stores, those 7-Elevens or get-and-goes or come-and-goes or whatever they've got. We didn't have them in those days. We just had local grocery stores. So the people who knew my mom and dad would call them and say, can you just stay open a little bit longer? My dog doesn't have any dog food. We don't have any milk for the baby. And so they had stopped answering the telephone. They got so many calls. So they had to check up every night. You have to check up. So that's why they hadn't come in. And by this time, when this next incident happened, I'm married. We live in Illinois. I'm married to Kent Brim. And we have a little baby, Shelly, who's sitting across from me. And we live in this upstairs apartment. And now Kent, his work is from our home, about 3 to 5 blocks. Comes 5 o'clock, he doesn't come home. 6 o'clock, he didn't come home. 7 o'clock, he didn't come home. So I call his boss, who lives in the town down the road. Kent hasn't come home from work. He said, well, I don't know. He left before I did. He should have been there. So he said, I'll come right over. So he came right over, and we called the highway patrol. So about 7:30 or so, here comes Kent. And into our driveway is the highway patrol. I'm filling out a missing persons report. Here's the highway patrol and Kent's boss. And Kent comes in. My husband was a Native American and rather on the quiet side when something would tick him off. And he didn't say too much, but he'd stopped to get a haircut. And in those days, no cell phone, barbershop. He wouldn't be caught dead in a beauty salon. And you just went into the barbershop and you just sat down and you waited until this next guy. And it would take you sometime, maybe 2 hours before you got up there. And one thing you're sure not going to do is ask the barber if you can get a phone and call your wife. I mean, that'd be too much embarrassing. So here he comes in and he is not a happy camper. So that's how fear had just dominated my life. We moved then from that town in... That was Lawrenceville. Then we moved to McLeansboro. And by this time, I have a little boy and maybe a little girl, too. You might have been a baby, Brenda. But I have Shelly, and then I have Terry, who's 16 months or so younger than her. And they're up where they can walk. And one day, I'm at home with them in the daytime, and in the afternoon, we hear thunder, rolling thunder. Well, of course, that takes me back to the days of the cellar. I still have the fear of storms, but the storms moved to car wrecks. It moved, it got bigger, bigger, bigger. But now here's that it hurt down in your stomach. It rolled around. And fear came upon me. And then the two little kids, they start pulling on my dress tail and they start wah-wah crying. And I hear, I didn't know God spoke to people, but I heard it. If you don't get over this, your children are going to be worse than you are. And suddenly I thought, ah! And I lifted my hands. I was in the bedroom and we had a white hobnail bedspread. I lifted my hands up to heaven and I said, Dear God, help me. And I started falling over on the bed and it was like slow motion. And I saw in slow motion something fly out of my belly that was shadowy, black, shadowy, like a bat. And it flew out of my stomach and it went out the window. Now, demon spirits don't have to go out windows. But that was just to show me it was gone. And I don't know what to say to you, except I was Baptist, denominational. I knew the Word of God, but I did not know how to stand against fear. I did not know fear was a sin. I did not know anything about spirits or deliverance, but I can only tell you I got delivered from fear. Sometimes when there is no rhyme or reason to it and it's absolutely oppressive, obsessive, there does need to be a deliverance. You can get deliverance just with the Word of God yourself. But there I somehow, God helped me. The Holy Ghost came on me and He helped me and I got delivered of fear. I got so delivered of fear, I was never fearful anymore. And in my lifetime, in the 1980s, God started taking me into Soviet Russia. And we started going in there from Finland and we started carrying things to the underground press. We've actually run from the KGB. I have run from the KGB carrying ink for the underground press. I have seen the casements, Kathy or Jim, the people that I went with, carried off by the KGB. I've never had fear after that. I go to Israel. We've had bus bombs in front of us. We've been the only people in Israel, the only tourist group in times of terrorism. I had no fear. I got so delivered. And I think God probably uses me as a trophy. It says in Ephesians that we'll be trophies of His grace throughout the years to come. I think He kind of uses me and says, you know, Satan, that woman that you were going to have so in your clutches, I'm quite sure that if I'd gone on, I wouldn't have let my children drive cars. They would have hated me. I might have ended up one of those people who is a recluse and has all the blinds drawn, and they're just a prisoner of fear. But God made me a trophy of His grace. Bless the Lord. We'll be talking about this subject again next week, and we'll invite you back. But right now, I want to be sure to invite you to our Autumn Assembly of Prayer, October 28th through November 2nd, Monday. We have with us several thousand people. We need you. This is not a meeting where people come so much to receive as they come to give and do their part. We have some of the most marvelous experiences in the Spirit. And this is our 20th anniversary. You can find out more about it by going online to billybrim.org, billybrim.org, or calling us at 1-800-972-3447. You can find about where we are, where you can stay. Gorgeous fall weather. Shalom, shalom, until Monday.